Thank you so much. That was a gift. You know, we had or have one of the pastors that is with us this week gone through just a tremendous amount of hard things. Life can be hard, can't it? And life isn't always fair. And one of the things that he really wanted to see when he was up here in the mountains was he wanted to see a bear. I don't know if you want to see a bear, but... And we were talking about it, and I said, do you know how much God loves you? He says, I know it here, but I need to feel it here. 2 nights ago, he was walking into what we call the grace room. That's the room where Angel and I meet with singles or couples, and we talk about the hard things that they're going through, and we counsel them. And standing just outside, right in front of the window of the grace room, is a big old mama black bear with a little cub. And he just was like, and then she reached out and high-fived the window. She didn't break it. It was gentle. And he took a picture. But isn't it amazing? We just sang about, you know, God can speak through his creation. And that's really the story for us today as we continue in this series, Real People of the Old Testament. We come to the life of Moses. And Moses was called to lead God's people out of slavery. And most of us know the story that he was hid because the baby boys would be killed. And he ends up in Pharaoh's palace. I love how God can turn everything around, don't you? At the very front end, the very one who wanted to kill him raises him. And he's in the palace and he knows that he's called to free God's people. The problem is he tries at the age of 40 to do it in his own strength. Have you ever tried to do something in your strength that God called you to do? Can we all just admit it's going to turn out to be a mess? I don't know about you, but I like the miracles of my life more than the messes of my life, which means I need to, when God reveals his plan to me, not only to be obedient, but to do it in his strength. Otherwise, we end up with the messes when we could have the miracles. And I wonder today, are you living out God's plan, or are you just living in your own pain? That's quite a thought for you and I. And so as we heard, there's this bush that ends up on fire because Moses, when he messes things up, he flees, he goes into the wilderness, and he spends the next 40 years of his life taking care of sheep. He really goes from being a prince of Egypt to just kind of a pauper. And that isn't God's plan for you and I. And I wonder today how many of us are settling for second best. You know, the prodigal son did that, didn't he? And even when he came to his senses in regards to his condition, he didn't come to his senses in regard to his position. Because he said, what? I'm no longer worthy to be a son. I'm just going to be a slave. How many of us are settling for second best today instead of what God has for us? And so, it's an ordinary day. Nothing special, get up, take care of the sheep. But all of a sudden, the ordinary becomes extraordinary. The unusual takes place of the usual. And he sees something he's never seen before. Something I would guess none of us have seen before. This bush that is on fire, but it's not being consumed. And he thinks to himself, well, that's kind of odd. I don't know about you, but being a Christian is kind of odd. There are some things in our lives that we just can't really quite explain. That's the God that we serve. That's the reality of living in the miraculous in the midst of the mundane. I don't know about you, but most of my life is pretty mundane. But you and I can live a miraculous life even in the mundane. Moses wasn't the last shepherd to have an encounter with God. We know of other shepherds that the angels announced the birth of Christ to. But I love the fact that God's first words to Moses here, before he reveals the plan, are personal. He calls Moses by name. I love that. Like, God knows you, and your name matters to God. He doesn't just say, hey, you, shepherd guy, do you know your worth to God is not based on your work? It's based on His. And He knows your name. And then God reveals a part of who He is. This is getting really personal. You know what men tend to do when we get together? We say, hey, here's my name. Here's what I do. Here's what I know. We make it about the information, not the transformation. But I love the fact that God doesn't say, hey, you, come here. Let me just tell you the plan. No, He says, I know your name, and I'm going to reveal a part of my character to you. I want you to get to know me. See, that's what separates Christianity, or one of the things that separates Christianity from all other religions. God wants to have a personal relationship with you through the finished work of His Son, Jesus Christ. And so He tells him that He is holy. And He says in verse 5, take off your sandals, for the ground that you're standing on is holy ground. Here's the key. It is the presence of God that changes the dirt. The dirt doesn't change itself. Now, I don't know if you guys know this or not, but you were created out of dirt. You ladies were created out of ribs. You ever wondered why maybe guys tend to chase girls and girls tend not to chase guys? You chase after ribs, not dirt. I mean, there's something special about you ladies. But here's the reality. All of us have fallen short of the glory of God. All of us have gotten a little dirty. And you know what it is that changes us? It's not us. It's the work of God in our lives. It's His holiness. And I love the fact that no matter how dirty I am, when I come to God, I can take on His holiness. That we serve a God who takes what maybe I would call dirtbags like me and turns us into holy beacons that draw other people to Him. God reveals His character first and His plan second, because His plan is to conform us into the image of His Son, to change us so that we, what, take on the very character of God. Do you know why God hates divorce? Doesn't say He hates divorced people. He loves people. But do you know why? There's nothing about divorce that reflects the character of God. Marriage, a holy, healthy marriage, reflects the character of God, because it's in there that we find love, we find forgiveness, we find commitment. Now here's the reality. Some of you have experienced the pain of divorce. You're not less than. God loves you. You're not defined by your failures. I haven't experienced that, but I've experienced other failure in my life. God can redeem. But I want us to understand that we serve a God who hates things that do not reflect who He is. He wants us to take on His very nature, His very character, so that we can be messengers to a really messed up world. God's plan is to change you. And on the front end, the interaction with Moses, God is more interested in a relationship, knowing Him, than just following the plan. And unfortunately today, there are people who got that message wrong, and they're doing things for God, but they don't really know God. They're trying to live out a plan, Problem is, they don't know the planner. And I don't know about you, but sometimes I get so caught up in following the plan that I forget to spend time with the one who came up with the plan. God is concerned about you and I being in His presence first, because it's out of the presence that we follow the plan. Your work for God should always flow out of your worth to God. Because if not, you will work to try to get worth. And how many of us today are living our lives ragged, running around, trying to please God, trying to appease God? Do you love me now? I love the fact that when Jesus got baptized, before He did any miracles or any work, God said, "This is My Son in whom I'm well pleased." He didn't say, "Hey, he got an A, he did this, he did that," because that leads to a performance-based life. Don't just focus on the plan. Get to know the planner. So often we see the miracle here is the burning bush. But the truth is, the miracle was the fire, not the bush. Its ability to consume and yet not destroy. I wonder, have you had an encounter with a holy God? Have you been consumed by His holy fire? The tree was not the fuel for the fire. It was God. And God wants you and I to burn brightly for Him, to draw other people to Him. But so often we try to do that in our strength, not His. And the only burn you will have if you do it in your strength will be burnout. And some of you, you're a little burned out on this thing called religion, this thing called Christianity. And maybe the burnout has come because you're trying to be the fuel instead of doing it in Christ's strength. And so the question really becomes, as we look at the epiphany here. Sorry, Lauren, I'm getting with it. There we go. It's only 20 minutes late. As we look at the epiphany here, we have to ask, what is it that's consuming us? Am I being consumed by God's word or by the worry of this world? Be honest with yourself. How much time do you spend in the word? How much time do you spend in worry? What's consuming your thought life? Am I consumed by His love or by lust? Am I consumed by His grace or is it greed? Am I consumed by His forgiveness or my failures? Because if we're not careful, we can get consumed by the wrong things. As Americans, we are what? Consumers of what? Stuff. You know the number one thing that is built in our country? Storage units. If you've ever wondered if you're a hoarder, if you've ever wondered if you have a consumer problem, we do, don't we? And here's the thing of life. You and I, if we're not careful, will allow ourselves to be consumed with the stuff of life instead of the Lord of life. And so now we come to the second part. Right out of the epiphany, you would expect there to be worship and praise. But what do we have on the heels of epiphany? Excuses, complaining, whining. I don't know about you, but I've spent way too much of my time whining when I could have been worshiping. And so he encounters God. And the truth of the matter of life is you're either going to focus on the epiphany, which is God, or the excuses, which is you. How much of your life is focused on self, and how much is focused on the Savior? That's a challenging question for me, because I've realized the older I get, the more I tend to make it about me instead of the Master. So Moses has this epiphany. He focuses on the excuses because he focuses on the plan, not the planner. What was it that drew him to God? The impossible. And now God says, hey, guess what? The plan still involves the impossible. Do you really think God's going to call you to do something that you can do? No. He's calling you to partner with who? With Him. But most of the time, we're like, hey, God, I got this plan. You want to partner with me? No. It's not how that works. And so, he's just had this experience of the impossible, and he gives God five excuses because his focus is on, I can't. And I love this. God's answer is, I can. I think the whole message is encapsulated in that one thought. You can't, but God can. I think a lot of us make excuses. We're a pretty military. I'm not. I'm incredibly thankful for our military family. And so I thought, you know, in honor of John and Dieter, and Scott's gone, so I can say this. I thought I'd tell a military joke. They get picked on a lot, don't they? But you see, one time there were 9 GIs that had some leave. They had a pass. The problem was they failed to show up the next morning. And it wasn't until 7 p.m. that night the first man straggled in. And he says to the colonel, I'm sorry, sir, I had a date. It's always a good excuse, right? Blame it on the women. I had a date, but I lost track of time. I missed the bus, but being determined to get back on time, I hired a cab. Halfway here, the cab broke down. So I went to a farmhouse. I persuaded a farmer to sell me a horse, and I was riding to camp. The animal fell over dead, and I had to run the last 10 miles. A little frustrated, the colonel said, okay, I'm going to let you off with a warning. Shortly after that, 7 other stragglers came in a row. They had the same story. They had a date. They missed the bus. They hired a cab. They bought a horse. It died. At this point, the colonel's really frustrated. The 9th man comes in and he says to the colonel, and right as he's about to say something, the colonel says, okay, what happened to you? He says, I had a date. I missed the bus. I hired a cab. Wait, the colonel says, don't tell me the cab broke down. No, sir. The cab didn't break down, but there were so many dead horses in the road, I couldn't get through. I don't know if you've ever had those kinds of conversations with God, but I have. And I think God just chuckles. Really? And what I want you to see today is as we look at these 5 excuses, just look and see if you've used any of these in your life. Because what it leads to is disobedience because of a lack of faith. So excuse number 1, the who me excuse. And it's kind of a pitiful excuse. Moses says to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and that I should bring the children of Israel out of Egypt? I think Moses here is kind of focusing on his past and his failures. I've already messed up this plan. What he's really saying is there's no redemption. And some of you have believed that lie today. You messed up, and maybe you messed up big time, and you've just checked out from being a servant of God because you're saying, who am I? And here's the thing, you're listening more to the lies of Satan than the truth of the Savior. Because Satan wants you to believe you're a big mess up and you're done. It's over. That's not what my Bible teaches. It's amazing how our failures can haunt us. But you know what we do with failure? You know what we do with sin? We confess it, we repent, which means to turn away from, and we're forgiven. If we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us from all, not some, all unrighteousness. Are you walking in forgiveness or are you walking in your failures? Here's the key. Learn from your past. Don't live in the past. So God answers. And I love his answer here. I will certainly be with you. Isn't that a great answer? Who am I? Truth? Nobody. The real question is, who is God? And if God is for you, who can be against you? Stop focusing on your failure and focus on your Father. Moses' first excuse expresses doubt in himself. Now it gets really scary. Here's the second excuse. He expresses, unfortunately, doubt in God. By what authority? It's one thing for you to doubt yourself. It is another thing for you to doubt God. That's a faith issue. Moses says to God, "Indeed, when I come to the children of Israel and say to them, 'The God of your fathers has sent me,' and they say to me, 'What is his name?' What should I say to them? By what authority?" God didn't ask Moses to explain all that he didn't know about God, just what he did know. And I love God's response here in verses 14 and 15. God says, "I am who I am." In other words, it doesn't have to do with who you are. It has to do with who I am. And we could spend probably, I don't know, till the Lord comes back unpacking, "I am who I am." That is an incredible statement. But you know, in any conflict, it's important to know who's sending you into battle. It is important for us to know, what flag am I fighting for? Do you know today that Christ has already won the battle? He's going to ask you to step into situations, to face enemies, but he's already gone before you. The cross is already defeated. Who is it that you're doing life under? Are you surrendered to his lordship? You see excuse number three here. This is the what ifs. We could probably be here till Christ returns talking about the what ifs, right? What if this and what if that? And how much time do we waste on the what ifs? And Moses is basically saying, what if they ask me a question that I don't have the answer to? Have you ever used that to not witness? Well, I'd like to share the gospel with my neighbor, but I don't know my Bible real well. And what if they ask me something I don't know, so I'm just more concerned about how I look than about them coming to know the Lord? What ifs are victory killers. And Moses was so concerned about what might happen, he forgot what God said would happen. How much of your life are you wasting on what might happen instead of what God's told you is going to happen? That's the promises. And I think it's so easy for us to get caught up in the problems that we neglect the promises. Because God said, not only am I going to free you and you will no longer be slaves, but you will live in a land flowing with milk and honey. Focus on what's going to happen, not what could happen. And so God gives him three proofs here. And I love this part of the passage. You see, God doesn't ask Moses to go get something he doesn't already have. He asks an interesting question. What's in your hand? God does this throughout Scripture, by the way. Because he can use anything. I mean, he can take a donkey and make it talk. So if you got a donkey, you got a preacher. I'm not saying anything about preachers, Dieter. But he says, well, I don't know, it's just a stick. It's just a staff. David had just a sling. What do you do with a sling? Slay giants? The widow had a little flour and a little oil. Enough to feed one more person, one more meal, and then die. What'd God do with it? Sustained them through a famine. He did the impossible. The little boy, he had a couple of fish and five loaves. What did God do with it? He fed 5,000 men, and there were women and children. We estimate 20, maybe 30,000 people. That's quite the potluck there now. But you see, God loves to ask us the question, what do you already have? And the question is, it's in our hand, but are we willing to put it into the hand of God? And I don't know about you, but I'm kind of like this sometimes with the stuff that I got. God, you have access to it, but you can't have this. A shepherd's staff is probably one of the most important things to a shepherd. It's his livelihood. It's the tool of the trade. What do you have that if you were to give it to God and you were to say, God, I want you to use something that is ordinary and do the extraordinary? Is there anything you're holding on to that maybe you just need to give to God? And then out of that question, what's in your hand, he says, throw it down. Let go. Now, this is pretty simple. I think we make obeying God really complex. It's not. If something God's told you to do, just do it. I think every single parent that tells a child to do something and they do it is like, wow, it's amazing. But what do our kids tend to do? Argue, make excuses, be disobedient. Are we really any different than our children at times? And what happens when he throws it down? I don't know how you feel about snakes, but I think it's pretty cool that you can take a stick and turn it into a snake. Like, I can't do that. I didn't know if you knew that or not. I don't have that ability. This is the creator of the universe. What's he saying? I can take dirt and make men. I can take a rib, make a woman. I can take a snake and make a snake. I can do the absolute impossible. I can take something that's inanimate and bring it to life. That's the whole point. How many of us, prior to Christ, would admit we were dead in our sins? We were just sticks. But what happened? God brought us to life. So what do you have in your hand? Are you willing to throw it down to God? And then, I love this, God says, now pick it up. Now, again, I don't know how you feel about snakes, but this gets a little scary here. Because God doesn't just say, pick it up. He says, pick it up by the tail. Okay, God, I know you created all these creatures, but like, do you not know anything about snakes? Do you know how you pick up a snake behind the head? What happens if you grab a snake by the tail? It's going to bite you. See, this is where we get our theology, that God just wants me to give him his stuff and then he's going to hurt me. He doesn't care about me. No, here's the reality. God wants to take what you have, do something miraculous, and then give it back to you in a way that is a little scary, that is a little out of the ordinary. The question is, are you going to trust God? Now, I don't know why he needed a snake here. I really do. Because the burning bush wasn't enough for him. And I think God's done some miraculous things in your life and my life. And we're like, I still don't trust you. And I love the fact that God doesn't just say, well, fine, punt you. I'll get someone else. He says, I'm going to keep working on you. But here's the reality. Doing things God's way seems scary. And I think most of us as Christians, we want the comfortable, easy commandments. We want God to ask us to do it the way we would do it, pick it up behind the head. That's not the way that God's going to ask you to do things. Do you really think that God's going to ask you to just to a life of comfort and ease? No. He's not that interested in you feeling safe. He's interested in you stepping out in faith. And I think today we have traded faith for safe. Excuse number four. I mean, we're not done yet. Got plenty more, God. This is your weakness. But God, I don't speak well. To which God says, oh, I guess I didn't know that. Oops, maybe I picked the wrong person. God knows your weaknesses. And here's the thing. He's okay with it. He doesn't need you to be a great speaker to use you. See, God is far more concerned about your availability than your ability. Now, I know a little bit about this whole, I'm not an eloquent speaker and I talk funny. I do talk funny. But it's interesting that Moses is slow of tongue but fast with the excuses. Right? There's a little irony here. I don't speak well. Like, we've just been having a conversation. You can draw the excuses like no one else. When I was in school, by the way, I have dyslexia. And when I was in school, they told me there's two things that you shouldn't do and you won't do. Public speaking and writing. I have spent my entire adult life public speaking and writing. You can clap for that. Here's the reality. God loves to work through our weaknesses. You know, we want to present all of our strengths to God like He needs help. Hey, I'm really good at this, and you probably couldn't do it without me. No, I'm inviting you to join me. I'm going to do the work. And I think this is something that you and I need to understand. It's really more about your heart than your abilities. Excuse number five. This is my favorite one of all. Send someone else. This is the, no. And it's interesting because all the other excuses are based on crummy, but a reason. There's no reason to this one. It's just flat out no. And the question that we have to ask ourselves today is this, can't or won't? When you say no to God, the question is, can't or won't? We don't have to disobey because we choose. The truth is, we disobey because we choose to, not because we have to. I'm going to say that again. We disobey because we choose to, not because we have to. You don't have to give in to that sin. You can say yes to the things that God calls you to. It's a choice. And Moses here is like, here's my excuses. I'm not going to do it. And I love the grace of God, but it is a compromise. Okay, fine. Your brother Aaron can go and speak. I want you to fast forward with me to that time when Moses is on the mountain getting the Ten Commandments. What's Aaron doing? Taking the people back into paganism, making a golden calf, which later when he's confronted about it, he goes, well, I don't know, we just threw some gold in and it popped out. Yeah, miracle maker, whatever. That's about as plausible as the recruits that showed up late, right? Bunch of dead horses in the road. But you see, God's perfect will is always better than His permissive will. Be careful. Because sometimes what happens when we make excuses is we bring some problems into the camp. The truth of the matter is that there was estimated to be about 1 to 2 million people that were freed. His obedience or disobedience affected an entire nation. Now, maybe God has called you to something that your obedience or disobedience will affect millions of people. I don't know. Maybe there's a Billy Graham listening. But it's really not about the number of people. Maybe you're just a stay-at-home mom. We say just. Hardest job in the world. Maybe your grandma, grandpa. Maybe you're only going to impact that one grandchild. But your obedience to the Lord or your disobedience impacts the lives of people around you. So as we close, we have to ask ourselves, are we going to focus on the problems or are we going to focus on the promises? Maybe you're on excuse number 5. Maybe you're just on excuse number 1. Can I encourage you? Stop making excuses for serving Jesus and just go do it. Whatever He's called you to do. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for how you speak to us and encourage us. And I just pray if there are things that you have called us to do that we are doubting you over, delayed disobedience is still disobedience. Help us to just say yes. We pray all these things in Christ's name. Amen.